James chapter 5, we begin in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We'll end our reading there in verse 11. Then if you would flip back to that chapter we read from earlier, Hebrews chapter 10. And let me read the last verses of the chapter, beginning in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. If I could call your attention in particular to verse 7 from James chapter 5. This very direct and forceful exhortation that comes from James, indeed that comes from the Lord, right to us, where we read, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Well, it's been a harrowing week for many of us, and in many different ways. I said earlier I was able to visit Dr. Allison in Greenville. I was saddened by the crippling effect of his cancer. He's unsteady on his feet. He can't see well or speak very easily. Although I must say, like I did, that when he prayed before our lunch meal, he was at his best, was able to commune with God in a way that we all who were with him could understand. On my way home from Greenville, I learned that my former pastor, Dr. Alan Cairns, had been called home to glory. I'm glad I got to attend his burial service and memorial service online. It leaves a hollow sense in my soul to know that this gifted preacher and brilliant theologian is no longer with us, though his influence will never leave any who sat under him. Whenever I think of his ministry, and I may post something on Facebook, I see others have, I may yet do it. And if I were to pay tribute to him, I would say he taught us what it means to preach Christ. That's what I think of when I think of him. No particular sermon that stands out, you know, that I heard many from him. I remember some books that he preached through that was a blessing. But what he brought to many of us, I think, goes beyond any particular sermon. We gained from him a perspective that covers all sermons. And that is what it means to preach Christ. And oh, what a blessing that was to my own soul and to my own family when we sat under that man's ministry. So it was indeed a very sad thing as I pulled over at a rest stop, checked my email, and got that notice that he's in glory now. He's gone to his reward. Well, that adds to a harrowing week, and I know some of you have had circumstances similar to that with loved ones. These are just a couple of the things that impacted me on a personal level. On a broader scale, I think what appears to be the outcome of a presidential election has left many of us appalled and numb. You talk about something that flies in the face of the optics. You've seen the crowds and the enthusiasm and the energy behind the president's campaign and all those rallies and how that stood in contrast to the man he was running against. I'm deeply concerned, and I think we ought to be deeply concerned about the integrity of the whole thing. And I'm sure it's left many Christians numb and concerned and even anxious about what the future holds for us and for our children and our grandchildren. In the midst of these things and other things as well that pertain to this present evil world, I was very glad for a word that more or less jumped off the page of Scripture and shouted at my heart. This word actually came to me before the outcome of the presidential election, before Election Day. Made me kind of wonder about what the outcome was going to be. And that word that jumped off the page, so to speak, found its way into my heart is the text that I'm calling your attention to this morning. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. We can add to that Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. I don't know if I ever noticed what an emphasis is placed on patience in James' epistle. 6 times over the course of these 5 chapters, you find mention of patience, most of them coming in the final chapter, chapter 5. But besides those, in James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Very next verse, James 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then our text, verse 7, chapter 5, be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Very next verse, verse 8 in James 5, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 2 verses later, verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And then verse 11 in chapter 5. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Imagine that, a whole book devoted to the theme of patience. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Beyond James' epistle, you find patience mentioned some 40 times. And if you care to add a similar word, which is the word long-suffering, you can add 13 more occurrences of the word. Now, there are 2 Greek words behind this English word patience in our authorized version. One makes reference to endurance, or what you could call perseverance. The other makes reference to waiting or abiding in hope, being free from worry and anxiousness. Enduring and waiting, being free from worry and anxiousness. What I'd like to do this morning, therefore, in the moments that remain, is to look at this needed Christian virtue in order that we may be equipped not only to endure whatever may come our way, but to do it calmly and even joyfully. Well, there is a connection, and we'll see this at least in one text, there is a connection between patience, and joy. So patience is my theme. Hear it as coming from the Lord directly to you, to your soul, for ye have need of patience. Or from James 5 and verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. There is an exhortation, and there are many of them, that pertain to patience. And in order to heed this specific exhortation from James chapter 5 and verse 7, think with me first of all that if we're going to heed that exhortation, one, we must know what it means. We must know what it means when we're called upon to be patient. I've already noted there are two Greek words behind the English word patience in our Bibles. Both of these Greek words are translated by the English word patience, although one of the words is more often translated by the word long-suffering. So let me focus on that word to begin, long-suffering. The word in James chapter 5 and verse 7 carries the literal meaning of having a long spirit. Now, what in the world does that mean? Having a long spirit. That's an unusual definition. A long spirit. And yet we can get a very clear understanding of the concept behind long spirit by contrasting it to an idiom that I'm sure you're all familiar with. You know what it means, I'm sure, don't you? When we refer to a person who has a short fuse, we're familiar with that, okay? You know what that means? It describes a person who loses his temper very quickly. At the slightest provocation, he explodes into a rage. A man I used to work for when I was in printing comes to mind whenever I think of someone with a short fuse. When mistakes were made, this man, instead of analyzing the cause for the mistake and making the needed adjustment to fix the mistake, this man instead just flew into a rage. I remember a couple of occasions when he would come to me afterwards, not with any mistake I had done. Fortunately, I think my mistakes were few. I didn't have to endure his explosions very much, but others had to. And on occasion, he would come to me afterwards, and he would kind of treat me as his father confessor. He was a Roman Catholic, and he knew that I was a preacher. And I remember he'd come up to me and he'd say, I guess I kind of blew it there, didn't I? What am I supposed to say? But anyway, patience in our text means the opposite of that, the opposite of a short fuse. It means instead of having a short fuse, you have a long fuse. Hence, you're long suffering. That's one aspect of what it means to be patient. And the application of this aspect of patience can be made in a number of ways. You need to be long spirited when it comes to your relationship with others. Or in other words, you need to be patient with your spouse, patient with your children, patient with your employer, children, patient with your parents. And when the ways of the Lord seem to be beyond our comprehension, you need to be patient with God Himself. How often do we lose our patience with God, sinful though that be? Lord, how did this happen? How could you move this way? How could you let this man be elected president, if indeed he has been? Though you may not see it, God is nevertheless working all things for your good and His glory. So be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Another aspect of this virtue is given to us by the Apostle Paul. He gives what I consider to be a pretty good definition or description of patience in Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, where he writes, But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This statement occurs in the context of the child of God groaning. That portion of Romans 8. Groaning along with the whole creation for redemption to be consummated. We know, you see, as Christians, that there's a better world to come. We know that on account of what Jesus Christ has accomplished by his atoning death, there is coming a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no such thing as cancer or pneumonia or COVID-19 or arthritis or colds or flus or sickness of any kind or ungodly political parties or corrupt and lying, power-hungry politicians or even death. None of it. That all goes. That is all gone when a new heaven and new earth is established by our Lord. And we hope for this. We hope for this day of redemption. And hope is that aspect of faith that looks ahead in anticipation of that which is to come. You could describe our hope as something that's certain, okay? Oftentimes you hear the word hope and it makes it sound as if there's a measure of doubt in it. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. What does that mean? It means you don't know, yeah, but you hope. You may be, you may not be, but I hope I am. Well, that's not the scripture concept of hope. Hope is that aspect of faith that looks ahead to things that have not yet come to pass, but that will. And we know that because they're revealed in God's word. A Christian who is patient, then, is a Christian that manages to keep things to come ever in mind. Can you see the connection in our text between patience and the second coming of Christ? Look at it again. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. What is James saying there? Look ahead. Keep that ever in mind. Christ will return. How things will be set right when Christ returns. The sins that Christ rejecters get away with in this sin-cursed world will be exposed and condemned. Justice will be meted out, and it will be meted out perfectly by the one who is described in Revelation as one who has eyes that are as a flaming fire. And whenever I think of that glorious vision of Christ by John on the Isle of Patmos, and in particular those eyes as a flaming fire, it brings to my mind the truth that with those eyes, Christ is able to see deep into every person's heart. There is no pulling the wool over his eyes, so to speak. He sees in us, he sees through us, and on that day, he certainly will. And we hope for this, and we wait for this, and we anticipate that when such a day comes, our portion will be grace. This is why Peter would write in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 13, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Question, why should we think that grace will come to us while judgment comes to the world? Answer, because our faith is in Jesus Christ. He is all our hope and peace. He is all our righteousness. We've faced our sins. We've repented of them and do repent. And we trust in Christ for salvation. That's why grace will come to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Don't let this pandemic, so-called, or this presidential election make you anxious and pull you down. That's the meaning of patience. Let's think next that if we're going to heed the exhortation to be patient, secondly, we must know our need. We must know our need. And this is why I read from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 in particular. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Patience, you see, is the very opposite of fretful worry and being anxious. The Hebrews to whom this epistle is addressed were very worried and anxious. The pressure being put on them by fellow Jews was immense. One commentator on this verse notes, they, the Jews, were then suffering. And in all trials, we have need of patience. We have need of it because there is in us so much disposition to complain and repine, because our nature is liable to sink under sufferings, and because our trials are often protracted. They last longer than we think they should. They run deeper than we think they should. That was the case with Job, you know. Rather interesting to read the book of Job with that question in mind. How long did that trial last? When you read, you know, in Job chapter 3, you know, how long did that last? And we're not told. We're not given many time references. We know when his friends arrived, they spent a whole week with him before anybody spoke a word. Beyond that, we're not given many time indications to say how long it lasted. But this much I think you could say for sure. It lasted longer than Job thought it should. And how often do we find ourselves thinking the same way? Oh, we have need of patience. Another author describes patience this way. Biblical patience, he writes, is not rooted in fatalism that says everything is out of control. It is rooted in faith that says everything is in God's control. We need assurance of that. We need that communicated to our hearts. Patience. Now, I find it interesting to note that patience is often mentioned in the New Testament in connection with trials and afflictions. Indeed, the connection is so close that Paul goes so far as to say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So you find patience included right in that chain. Tribulation worketh patience. Same thing is said in James' epistle earlier, chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And in other references, Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You see the common element to these verses? They're all tied into persecution and affliction and trials. James 5:10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. A very close connection between the ideas, patience and affliction. And you might ask, why is that? Why is there such a close connection? And why is it that we find ourselves in need of patience? And why does the Lord allow these afflictions to come our way in the first place? To which the answer could be given that the Lord, one of many answers I would suggest, but the Lord, you see, doesn't want us to get too comfortable in this world. And I'm afraid we have a tendency to grow too content with this world and the things that are in it. And we forget that this world is not our home. We're seeking a better country to come whose builder and maker is God. This world is temporal. This world is going to be dissolved. This world is filled with sin. And we ourselves still have sins that cling to us. And so there are times when it takes affliction and trials to knock us out of our comfort zones, especially when we become too complacent in them. But then there's another reason that we find ourselves in need of patience. Patience, you see, is an attribute of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, God is called the God of patience. When the Lord passed by Moses and shielded him in the rock and gave him a sampling of his glory, he pronounced his name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And we know, don't we, Christ certainly displayed great patience while he walked in this world. When you consider the hostility and the conspiracies against him, to say nothing of the slowness of his disciples at times to understand his words, never lost his temper, never grew anxious. He at all times manifested self-control and could never be provoked to answer his adversaries in an ill-advised way that he would later come to regret. And in our salvation, we're being conformed to him. We're to be like him, which means then that patience ought to be a part of our sanctification. We glorify him and we stand out in this world when we exercise patience. And what's more, we possess our own souls through patience. In your patience, possess your souls, Christ said in Luke 21 and verse 19, in a context of trials and afflictions. That's the Olivet Discourse, Luke 21. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Which means then, doesn't it, that without patience, we lose our souls in a manner of speaking. We become dominated, in other words, by our fretful worries and our sense of despair. We lose our wits, you could say. We don't possess our souls. We don't have self-control, in other words. So we have need of patience. We need it to keep a right perspective on this world and the better world to come. And we need it in order to show Christ's likeness. And we need it in order to possess our souls or keep our wits about us, if you will, maintain our sanity, so to speak. You have to have patience for that. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, for ye have need of patience, the author of Hebrews adds. The final and perhaps the most important thing we must now consider, if we're going to heed the exhortation, is to answer the question, how? How do we give heed to the exhortation to be patient? We've seen something of the meaning of the word. We've seen our need for this virtue. It remains for us to consider, thirdly, finally, we must know how to obtain it. Be patient, therefore. Okay, that's not something I can hear and then say, okay, I'm patient. You know, as parents, we sometimes think that, don't we? You know, you say to your child, you need to change your attitude. Okay, it's changed. How often is that true? Never. Well, in a similar fashion, with patience, okay? How do we gain it then? If I want it, I know I need it. How now am I going to gain it? One of the ways of obtaining patience, I've already covered somewhat along the way. Notice again the words of our text, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Let's add verse 8 to our consideration now, and you can see how James makes the second coming of Christ a point of emphasis. In fact, why don't I do this? Let's read verses 7 and 8 together. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Don't be so focused on the immediate that you fail to keep the big picture in view. I think that's what the references to the second coming convey to us. Don't be so caught up with the immediate that you can't see the big picture. We know the whole story, don't we? That's the benefit of having a Bible. The whole story's already been written. We know how the story begins with the creation of the world, followed shortly with the account of the fall of man. That simple truth by itself should help you to understand why things are the way they are. And we also have the account of the plan of the ages given to us in Genesis 3. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Our shorter catechism asks, question 20. To which the answer is given, God, having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. We have the account of that in our Bibles. Indeed, that catechism answer very concisely tells you what the Bible is all about. And so when the fullness of the time came, we have the account of God sending forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. So we gain patience, okay? We obtain it. That's what we're thinking on now. I need it. I'm told to be patient. Here is what contributes to me heeding the exhortation. I keep the big picture in view, or the whole story, so to speak. Notice something else James says in chapter 5 and verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Establish your hearts, he tells us. The heart, of course, makes reference to the inner part of your soul. It encompasses your mind, your emotions, your will. In Paul's prayer for the Colossians, found in Colossians chapter 1, we find him praying that the Colossians might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Colossians 1:11, you remember what I said earlier, that there's a connection between patience and joyfulness? And if you know the joy of the Lord, what a big contributing factor to your patience. It's not, you're not waiting anxiously, you're not in despair, you're at peace, and you're knowing joy, okay? So this is Paul's prayer for them, that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. And what an emphasis there. There we find both words, don't we? Each one giving a shade of meaning to the idea of patience. This petition makes it pretty obvious, doesn't it, that if we're going to obtain patience and long suffering, we need a source of strength beyond our own. We need to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, which leads to that end, that we're patient and long-suffering. So how are you going to get it then? How are you going to get the power that's needed, that glorious power? Well, you'll have to get it the same way the Colossians would get it, which would be in answer to Paul's prayer for them. O Lord, grant me thy strength and thy glorious power. Grant me the kind of power that raised Christ from the dead and that raised me from spiritual death to spiritual life. I need that kind of power, O Lord. It comes from thee. Lord, grant it to me. There's something else we need the Lord to do in connection with our patience. This is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul writes, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Did you get that? You see the two things mentioned there in close proximity? The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You need your heart to be directed into the love of God. Jude says it this way in his epistle. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God, he says. Now, you and I both know, I hope we know this, that the love of God is steadfast and sure. Christ's love doesn't waver. Christ's love doesn't stop. From God and Christ's perspective, you can't fall out of his love. You can, however, lose assurance of it. And you can doubt it. And especially do you become vulnerable to doubting it and losing assurance of it if you're walking by sight more than you are by faith. You can doubt his love if you fall prey to the very easy temptation to gauge his love by the circumstances around you more than by the cross of Jesus Christ. So the strengthening of your faith and your assurance of God's love must and will come as the Spirit of God directs your minds and hearts to the cross of Jesus Christ. Sort of makes you realize, doesn't it, how important our time around the Lord's table is. That's what happens around the communion table. You have opportunity for your heart to be drawn to the love of God, drawn back into that love, reminded of that love, so that you are taught as you look at the emblems that portray his broken body and his shed blood, you have a visible emblem of something that you tend to forget, which is the proof of his love. It's found not in the circumstances around you. It's found not in the outcome of a presidential election or a pandemic. No, the proof of his love is found in the provision he's made on Calvary's cross in dying for our sins. There you see one dying in your place. There you see one bearing your judgment. There you see the greatest manifestation of love that divine wisdom could conceive. So you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you with all might, and you need the Holy Spirit to direct your hearts into the love of God. You need, therefore, to utilize a very simple and yet somewhat comprehensive prayer request that Christ teaches us in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. And I remember some years back, when I was doing some studies on the Holy Spirit, I suggested that you make this your prayer before your feet even touch the floor when you get out of bed in the morning. Here it is, okay? This is Christ speaking. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Oh, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit before I even get out of bed. Because if you give me the Holy Spirit, I know that with him comes the strength that I need to be patient. If you give me the Holy Spirit, I know that he will minister Christ to my soul, and I'll be ever mindful and appreciative of the greatness of his love. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting to note by way of contrast some of the silly things that people think they need the Holy Spirit for? Oh, I know why I need him. I know why you need him. Because I need his strength and because I need my heart directed to the love of God. So you go to the Lord and you ask him to do what only he can do. Only he can give you strength. Only he can direct your heart to the love of God. But then finally, there's a couple of things that you as a Christian need to do as well. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, according to that statement in Romans 15 and verse 4, where is the Christian going to gain patience? He gains patience through the Scriptures, through the things that were written aforetime for our learning. You need, in other words, time in the book, time learning what the Scriptures teach about Christ and about man and about salvation and about walking with the Lord and about this world and the world to come. You learn of these things in the Scriptures, and as you learn, you also cultivate patience. So be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You know now, I hope, in some measure, what that means, what patience is. You know you need it, and now you know, I hope, in some measure, how it's obtained. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Oh, may the Lord grant to us in such times as these the patience that we need to be steadfast and to wait with peace and joy, not with the wringing of our hands and worry and anxiety, but we know with peace and joy who's in control, who rules and reigns right now, and what the outcome ultimately is going to be. Oh, may the Lord himself stamp it on each and every heart. Let's close then in prayer. Oh, Lord, as we bow now in thy presence, we ask, dear God, that thou wilt indeed help us to be patient, help us to persevere, help us to wait on thee, knowing as we do that our hope is sure, that Christ will return, and that when he does, we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted before his judgment bar and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God forever. Help us, Lord, not to grow anxious. Help us not to be in despair. Help us indeed to see the days ahead even as wonderful times of opportunity to shine the more brightly against the backdrop of darkness and sin. O Lord, thy will be done, we pray, on earth as it is in heaven. And if it is thy will, O Lord, for us to go now into challenging, daunting times, may we consider, O Lord, that this is the very same thing that those who went ahead of us were called upon to endure. Help us, O Lord, to consider that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and may we indeed run the race with patience, ever endeavoring to bring honor to thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.